We are in Genesis 20. There's a lot I want to cover, so some of this I'm not planning on getting into as much detail. I'm really wanting to get to Genesis 22. That's kind of where I'd like to be in this class as we move forward. But if we're looking back at Abraham's life, we know now that God, prior to the destruction of Sodom, had made a promise to Lot. But to Abraham, do you remember what the promise was? He said, in a year, I will return, and what will have occurred?
You will have a son.
You will have a son, right? You will have that promised child that God had promised. And so that's kind of where we're moving toward, is Isaac and God fulfilling that promise to Abraham. Chapter 20 of Genesis is an interesting text. I'm not going to spend a ton of time here, but I do encourage you to read through it and think through the text. But in chapter 20, we go back to Abraham. This time, he has an interaction with a man named Abimelech. And the text says in verse 1 that Abraham left the area he was in and journeyed where? To the Negev, right? And I don't have my pointer here, but the Negev is this area between, you see, Kadesh and Egypt. And that's that area there where kind of where Shur is. It's that southern area. It was a wilderness area. And he comes into the area. And do you remember what he did when he went into Egypt years ago with Sarah? This seems to have been, and from the text, from his response to Abimelech, this was just something that he customarily did, which was what? What would he ask Sarah to do? To say that she was his, that he was her brother, she was his sister. And in a way, that's true, right? She was his half-sister. He explains to us in the text that Sarah was the daughter of his father, but not of his mother. And so they were half siblings. And so that part was true. But at the same time, was Abraham being deceitful?
Yes.
Yeah, I think this is another time when it's really Abraham that's at fault here. I don't know what Abimelech would have done, but we do know Abraham, in this instance, was being deceitful. Just like we don't know what Pharaoh would have done. Now, why does Abraham have her lie? Or give a half-truth, if you will. What's that?
She was already to be killed because she's a beautiful woman.
Yeah, and he was worried. Even at 90 years old, she was still a beautiful woman, and he was worried. And that's what you see occur, is he does. Both men took Sarah into their house and we're going to make her a wife in both instances. So that part was true. I mean, she was a beautiful lady. And so Abraham, because he's afraid of what these men may do to him, has devised this deception. Now, just like it did with Pharaoh, it's going to cause that guy some problems. Let's look at the text a little bit here. Verse 2 tells us where he says, he tells her, reminds her, say you're my sister again. End of verse 2 says that Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But then what happens in verse 3? I mean, God responds seemingly, I don't know how quickly it was, but it seems quick in the text, right? God comes to Abimelech, and what does he say to Abimelech? I love that first line, I guess because it's so brutally honest, right, and straightforward. He says, you're a dead man. That seems like I've heard that in a movie line sometimes, somebody saying, you're a dead man, right? But this is Jehovah God, this is Yahweh saying to Abimelech, you're a dead man. What would the punishment have been for Abimelech had he not repented in a way and given her back? He would have died. That would have been the punishment for what had happened. Now, but you get into this interaction. God actually has a discussion with Abimelech. And in verse 4, after God says, "You're a dead man because you've taken another man's wife," what's Abimelech's response?
She said he was his sister.
Yeah. And he says, "I did this in the integrity of my heart." That's the English Standard Translation. What does he mean by the integrity of my heart?
He didn't know.
He didn't know.
He did it with a clear conscience.
Yeah. He did it with a clear conscience. He wasn't trying to take his wife because he honestly had no idea. And God agrees with Abimelech, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
God says, if you give her back, I will relent because of the integrity of your heart. And so, and it's interesting too, God also said, if you go to verse number 6, about the middle to end of the verse, it's, God says, it was I who what? Who kept you from sinning. So Abimelech, so there's a couple important things to note from that, I believe. Is number one, God, Abimelech would have taken her as wife. But what has not happened yet? It appears from the text they've not been intimate with one another yet. And she's been brought into his house, but he's not yet known her as wife. I just sit back and think about Abraham this whole time. Like, what's going on in his mind? And what's going on in Sarah's mind?
What's going on in his mind when the guy comes and takes his wife out of his tent to his house?
For the second time.
Well, bye, right. Sarah. I'll see you later.
Yeah. Like, it's fascinating to kind of get into their mindset. But so he takes her in her house. But again, she seems to have been kept pure because God says, I kept you. In other words, what it seems to mean to me is God would have killed Abimelech prior to his being able to complete the marriage process. That would have been stopped by God. Because Sarah is the promised mother, is the mother of the promise to Abraham. And so she is an important part of fulfilling that. And so God was not going to allow that to be hindered in any way. If you think about it in a way, there's a lot that hinges on Sarah and fulfilling this promise outward, right? She's very important. Just as Abraham is important, so is Sarah. And so God does not allow this to happen. If you continue reading the text, Abimelech does give it back. Now, Abimelech does seem quite put off, doesn't he? In verse number 9, he asks Abraham, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin?" And I think it's fair, right, for Abimelech to ask that. Because I really do believe Abraham is the one in the wrong here in this situation. He shouldn't have been deceitful in regard to Sarah. So eventually they're able to resolve the issue. One of the interesting things is as you complete this particular context, is unlike Pharaoh who expelled Abraham from Egypt, Abimelech allows Abraham to come and live there. And he provides him opportunity to move wherever kind of he wants to. One other thing that's interesting. So God tells Abimelech, go to, I don't want to skip over this. Let's see, what verse was that? Let me back up here. Oh, yeah, verse 7. I want you to go to verse 7. I think this is kind of an interesting. Interesting verse because of what's said about Abraham. He says, now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet. Now, you may or may not know this, but that's the first time that term is used in Scripture. And it's in regard to Abraham. And when we think about the term prophet, again, what do we indicate, or what is Scripture indicating by the use of that term? What is a who is a prophet? Messenger of God. Any other thoughts about the word prophet? Does a prophet just foretell the future? Is a prophet a fortune teller?
No.
No. Becky? Oftentimes they were. You will see even in the Kings, where the kings will go and seek out a prophet in a certain situation. You remember Jehoshaphat, when he goes to the northern kingdom and they're at war, and he's asking, what king is it? Is it Ahab at the time? And he's asking him, can you go find a prophet? Can you go find one more prophet? Right? What were they doing? He was seeking judgment in the case of whether they should go to battle or not. And that's just one example. They do, in some instance, work kind of like a judge, because they are often a go-between between the people and God. There is definitely some element to that. But again, prophecy, you think about prophecy in two ways. Most people will think about the foretelling, right? The future predictions. And prophets did that. There's a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the New. So there is definitely a great deal of foretelling. But there's also, and equally as important, what we call forthtelling. That's, you might think about like a preacher or a proclaimer, right? They're talking to the people of their day the Word of God, right? But a prophet is any man who speaks on behalf of God, like he is the mouthpiece of God. And so I do find it interesting. Abraham is the first individual noted as a prophet of God. Prior to Abraham, how did God generally speak to people? Jody kind of hit this in his class today. Often it was through a patriarch. God spoke directly. There wasn't necessarily an intermediary between them. Now, there may have been occasions when he did that, but God would speak. But after Abraham, God speaking directly to the people, kind of goes away, and God will often speak through a prophet, or more often speak through a prophet. And so you have Abraham noted as a prophet here, and Abimelech's told by God, go to the prophet, and then he'll intercede on your behalf. Again, I think it's interesting to note that God has Abraham intercede on behalf of Abimelech. That's also, to me, a kind of interesting part of this. One last thing is God, during this time when Abimelech had Sarah, God seemed to have closed up the wombs of the people of the king's territory. It was only after that, in verse 17, after Sarah had been returned, verse 17 says, Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and his female slaves, so that they, what? Bore children. And so, verse 18, for the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Which makes me wonder, I wonder how long she was there. We're not given a necessary time frame, are we? There's no kind of time indicators to how long she had been removed from Abraham. Now, it couldn't have been too long. Why? Yes, there's a year we know from when God came before Sodom and Gomorrah to the time when Isaac would be born. So you're talking weeks. weeks, right? You're not talking years.
Daddy. Well, maybe they did not know that God actually closed the wounds of their will. Because in that short period of time, a woman prayed, not prayed, that's what you just put a finger on.
And that's true. And maybe it's just information for us.
In this account, we in one back in Pharaoh's, you have Abraham, who is the father of the faithful. Him and Sarah both demonstrated a tremendous lack of faith, if you will, in God's promises because of the situation they were afraid. If man was writing the story, he would have never said it.
He wouldn't have included all this negative part, right? If it was written by human beings, you wouldn't take your hero and then make him look like he's scared and fearful. And having to be rebuked. But yeah, that's a good point. Which is interesting to get from where he is here to where he is in 22. Because you go from a man who was afraid, seemingly, in this situation, to a man who shows great courage in chapter 22. Right. And trust in God. Maybe that's the better way to phrase it. He shows such a tremendous trust in God. Whereas he doesn't show that same trust here. So I think those two things are kind of interesting to contrast with one another. In my view, you see growth in Abraham.
And it says also that even the faithful have times of weakness where they're not as faithful as they ought to be. Peter's case. I will not betray.
Any other questions about 20? All right, I want to move on to 21. I'd like to cover 21 if we can, and that way 22 will be the next one we cover. But looking at 21, so this is significant, the first part of this text. And let's read this together. So let's go to verse 1. So after those events, Sarah's been returned. The Lord, the text says, the Lord, Yahweh, visited Sarah. Now, I think it's interesting here is he doesn't send an angel. But what does it say? The Lord visited Sarah, right? As he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. You remember God a year ago said, a year from now, you're going to have a son. And so that plays out just like God had promised. Verse 3, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. Now you'll remember Isaac literally means what?
Laughter.
And so again, a play on their response when God had reminded them of that promise earlier in 17. Abraham circumcised his son when he was 8 days old as God had commanded him. Kind of significant here. Law of Moses around yet? If you go to the book of Galatians, how far away are we from the law of Moses? Paul writes 430 years before Moses would give the law, what had already been instituted?
Circumcision.
And so he did that on the eighth day, just as the Israelites would do later. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah would have been how old at the time? 90 at the time. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Interesting. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And I think the intention there is not laughing at, but what? Laughing with her, like of joy and excitement, right? Look, and she said, who would have said to Abraham, God did, by the way, that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And so what that day must have been like. What a day of celebration. You get excited when you have a child or grandparents, when you have a grandchild. That's pretty neat, isn't it? That's something we get really excited about. Why? Huh? And laugh.
That's what I said.
Why do we get so excited?
New life.
Yeah, your legacy of the family continues on, right? And we celebrate those. Now, the text does not tell us the celebration, but I imagine it would have been huge for both of them. They waited how long? 25 years since the promise of God. 25 years they waited for God to fulfill the promise. This is a reminder, time with God is not as it is with us. God never does things in our time. He always does them when? In the right time. And this was the perfect time for Sarah to have Isaac. Now for her, she might have said, well, 25 years ago would have been nice. But God said, no, now is the time. And so God had in his providential care, had brought forth this event. And so you have this elation. And then you have trouble. The trouble between Hagar, Ishmael, Sarah, and Isaac. By the way, at this time, any guess on how old Ishmael would have been? Huh? But closer to 17 by this point. We're getting closer to 17 by the time you get to verse 8, right? So the child grew and was weaned. So weaning at the time would have been considered about 3 years old. So Isaac's about 3. And again, that would have been another big milestone. We have big milestones in our house. Do you do this? You have something on the board when your children grow up? Maybe you have some kind of thing on the wall where you mark how tall they're getting. Right, birthdays, we celebrate. Well, this wouldn't have been a time for celebration. The child has been weaned. And so verse 8 says, Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. And what? And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Notice that term there, laughing. Play on Isaac's name. So she said to Abraham, cast out the slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. How do you deal with this text? What would you say about Sarah?
She's normal.
She's normal? Okay. She seems a little bit mean, doesn't she? But at the same time, she's trying to protect her child. What is she trying to protect? The inheritance, right? Her concern really seems to be that Ishmael is going to get an equal portion with Isaac. Now, the one thing that I think that Sarah and Abraham often fail to see, and we see it because we look in the rearview mirror, but the plan with Isaac is so much larger than any simple inheritance. And they don't really get that. It doesn't seem like to me. They struggle to understand the bigger picture. But here's a mother who is trying to look out for her child. Now, the complex part of this is she's a part of this problem, isn't she, that she has in her house.
She initiated the problem when she gave Hagar to Abraham.
And so she bears an equal part with, in some ways, with Abraham. We could talk about Abraham's responsibility in the matter. But either way, she's not happy. And what's the old saying? When mama's not happy, nobody's happy. That seems to really be the case. But you also, so you see Sarah's point of view. I can see things from her point of view. And I can also criticize her some. I can see things from Abraham's side. And I can have criticisms for him. But imagine you're Abraham. He's a man conflicted. Because he loves Ishmael. He seems to have real deep care for him. And just imagine your wife is coming and telling you, this son whom you love, whom you see grow up in your house, and she's like, he's got to go. He's got to go. How difficult would that be for you? Not only that, but when you look into the Mesopotamian culture of the day, what Abraham's going to do was not necessarily the right thing to do. A woman who was a slave, who now had become a wife, in essence, was due her right, and her children were due the right to the inheritance. And so Abraham, I'm sure, all of that is playing into his mind. And what's interesting is, who's the one that really takes care of all of this? God. God's got to be the one that comes in and cares for the consequences of the sin of Abraham and Sarah and what they had done. Verse 12 says, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave wife. Again, God can see in Abraham how he doesn't want to do this. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac your offspring shall be named. I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So God says basically to Abraham, do what she's asking you to do. Send them away. Is God cruel and unjust to Ishmael and Hagar? Why not?
Being a great nation, he gave Ishmael 12 sons, like he gave Jacob 12 sons. And God blessed Ishmael
for Abraham's sake. Yeah, I think there's a lot here, right, to unpack, and I need to end this. Sai's giving me the cross eye back there. I do need to end. But God has a bigger plan again. When you're in the moment, you're not, we're as human beings, we're not seeing God's bigger plan. But God has bigger plans in mind. And the bigger plan for all mankind is that Isaac becomes the spiritual inheritor of Abraham. And that's super significant. But at the same time, being a gracious God, he ends up blessing Ishmael greatly because of this. And of course he has a huge heritage that's still with us to even this day. So anyway, you can go back, read through that. I didn't get quite as far as I want to, but I'll cover the treaty with Abimelech real quick next week. But continue reading and studying. Thank you all so much. We'll be dismissed from this time, and what we'd like to do as we end class is, I know there may be someone in here that was not able to partake. Is there anybody not able to observe the Lord's Supper today? I'm not seeing any hands. Okay. All right. If that's it, Jody, would you mind closing us in a prayer?
Most righteous Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for this day, for this opportunity we've had to come into study that word. Pray that thou will be with us through this day, that all that we do and say is according to thy will. Watch over us, Father, and keep us in thy love through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.